Morning, church. How are you all today? Blessed. Amen, Greg. Amen. I put these shoes on this morning, and they're kind of new, and I thought they were going to be super comfortable, but they have really bad support, so I'm not happy about that. So a little bit about myself. I grew up in the wonderful state of Kansas. There's a multitude of things that people say when they learn that you're from Kansas. Most of it is just like a really bad Wizard of Oz joke. So if you come up to me after service, please. I've heard them thousands of times. But another thing people say is that, you know, there's nothing in Kansas aside from wheat. That's not true. There's probably about 10 people and maybe 2 million cows. But jokes aside, I loved my childhood growing up in Kansas. We lived on about a three-acre lot, and it was right next to the highway, so there was lots of hijinks to be had with my brothers growing up. One of our favorite things that we did was we would go to our grandparents' house. They lived about an hour and a half away from us on a farm, and it was just a delightful time to be with them. My grandpa, he passed away about 10 years ago at this point, but his memory lives on within all of us. He was a character and a wonderful man. But one particular memory of my grandpa stands with me and that I want to share with you guys this morning. So on one night, we're all at dinner together at my grandparents' house. And then just a little bit of background about me as well. I'm fidgety. especially as a child, I could never sit still in my seats. I would always be getting up from the dinner table, kind of running across, doing different things. And, you know, if we went out to a restaurant for dinner, there was probably like a 60% chance I was going to spill my drink on the table. So my parents would often ask for lids for my cups, which was embarrassing. But this night at dinner with my grandparents, it was the same thing. It was the same story. I kept getting up out of my chair, and I wasn't even doing anything. I was just getting up because I couldn't sit still. And my grandpa, he looks over at me, fed up at this point. He says, "Kyle, sit down in your chair." So 7-year-old Kyle sits back down in his chair. And about 30 seconds later, of course, the same thing is, he gets up and he runs all over the house again, doing whatever he can. And then Grandpa looks back over at me and he says, "Kyle, sit down in your chair and eat your dinner." So I listen to him. I sit down and I start to eat. 2 minutes later, same thing. Fidgety Kyle runs around the house and you know, is getting up out of his chair. My grandpa says back to me one more time, "Kyle, sit down in your chair. And if you get up one more time, I'm going to grab a belt from my closet and tie you to the chair." So 2 minutes later, 7-year-old Kyle, fidgety Kyle, who can't sit still, gets up out of his chair and does the same thing again. And Grandpa, being a man of his word, he goes to his closet and he grabs the biggest belt he could find, and he starts to ratchet me down to the chair. He's like weaving it in and out of the slats of the chair. There's no way I'm getting out of this chair. I couldn't live out that chair if I wanted to. And I knew what the right thing was to do. I knew that I should just abide by my grandpa's instructions and sit down at the table and eat dinner. This was a thing that he told me time and time again. Just sit down. His warnings, though, fell on deaf ears of a 7-year-old who just didn't want to pay attention. I knew what to do, but the consequences of my actions, and I didn't want to follow them. And so I wonder how often we're like this when it comes to learning about wisdom. So up to this point in our study of the book of Proverbs, we've learned a lot about wisdom. We're at chapter 8 right now. Up to this point, we've seen just a lot of themes throughout the book that wisdom is valuable, that it's good for us, that it's something that we should pursue with all that we have. We've seen what it looks like to live wisely. You know, in the past few chapters, there's been lots of just practical counsel of avoiding temptation and avoiding sin. And as we continue to learn and study this book and hear about wisdom, I wonder how often ideas just fall upon deaf ears. You know, so we've developed a decently comprehensive view of what wisdom is, and so what more can we talk about when it comes to wisdom? So in our passage today in Proverbs 8, Solomon writes this extended speech from a personified version of wisdom called Lady Wisdom. Throughout the speech, she brings together a lot of the themes that we've talked about up to this point to give us a compelling argument for why wisdom should be taken seriously. So let me say a quick prayer for us, then we'll dive into the text. God, thank you for the time that we get to spend here today. It's a joy to just bring your word to your people. I thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Thank you for the blessing of wisdom. Let us pursue it and seek it well today. Amen. So Solomon starts off the passage by establishing first just where Lady Wisdom is, what's the context of her speech. So starting in verse 1, he says this. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. So the picture that Solomon's painting for us is one of a bustling, like busy city. Wisdom is standing at the heights of a gate at the entrance of town. I don't know why, like this is what I always picture, but I just think of like Agrabah from the movie Aladdin. This is just the city that I see. I see, you know, these clay structures all over the place. Maybe that's not what it would have looked like, but that's just where my mind goes. So wisdom is standing at the heights, and at the heights of the city, there's a crossroads. In the chapter immediately before this, we see Proverbs 7 is talking a lot about sexual temptation and the pitfalls and the harm that caving to that does to our souls. So standing at a crossroads is both literal and metaphorical in a sense. When this comes on the heels of talking about the horrors of sin, what the pictures are painting in our heads is one of decision. It's essentially Solomon saying to us, which direction are you going to go? Are you going to follow the way of foolishness and deception? Or are you going to follow in the way of wisdom and truth? And throughout the rest of this chapter, Lady Wisdom is going to make for us a compelling case as to why this is the case, why we ought to listen to her and to follow her instruction. So let's dive into her speech. Let's go into verse 4 now. So in verse 4, Wisdom kind of addresses who her audience is, who is it that she's talking to, and then what is her call to action for us. So verse 4, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. So Wisdom is crying out to the masses around her, identifying them as simple and fools. And this distinction is meant for all the people, that to an extent, all of them are fools. That's not to say that they have the ability to find wisdom or that they can't become wise by any stretch, but that they are bent towards foolishness. And so she gives two calls to action to those people, is to learn prudence and to learn sense. So throughout Proverbs, we talk a lot about words that are kind of related to wisdom, like discretion or knowledge or understanding or wise counsel. So what is Solomon talking about with prudence and sense? These are simply pieces of the puzzle of what it is to be wise. But really what he's getting at is the idea that we need to have good judgment and good discernment in situations in our lives. And Lady Wisdom grants us that gift. So this is an immediate call to action we see from Wisdom. And then throughout the rest of the passage, we'll see some themes that Wisdom has hit upon up to this point in Proverbs, and an idea that we need to be active in the way that we pursue wisdom. So she lays out for us many credentials of why she is a credible source. So let's go into verse 6. Why should we listen to Lady Wisdom's speech? So verse 6. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous, and there is nothing twisted in them. So here Lady Wisdom is extolling her own speech. It's noble, it's right, it's trustworthy, it's righteous. It completely falls in the line of God's speech, because wisdom is itself an attribute of God. We see in the previous chapter, the temptress, a woman who is seeking to manipulate and deceive. And this is in direct contrast to that. Lady Wisdom is not associated with manipulative people and deception. So in Proverbs 7, verse 21, it says that with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. Whereas the temptress is manipulative and harmful, Lady Wisdom isn't. She's righteous and pure. And we see this further in verse 9 of chapter 8, where it says that wisdom's words are straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Lady Wisdom's speech isn't unclear, but it's available for us. We are able to understand wisdom and knowledge. It is straight to those who seek it out and who perceive it. And just as wisdom gives us a call to action to learn prudence and learn sense, the idea of action is implied here as well. That anyone can be wise and hear the words of wisdom, but we have to pursue it and seek it out and find knowledge. We can't just expect to sit back and wait for wisdom to come to us one day, or that one day we'll wake up and we'll have perfect judgment and discretion of what life throws our way. For us to be wise, we have to seek to be wise. So why is wisdom worth pursuing? She is fully trustworthy and noble, but it requires action on our part. So moving from here, Lady Wisdom kind of goes to another theme that we see earlier in Proverbs, and that's her worth and value. So in verse 10, we'll continue there. Wisdom says, "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than pearls, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." So this, we can think back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 15. He says almost the exact thing word for word, that wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Solomon's honing our idea of what wisdom is. So we know that gold and silver and jewels are like hyper valuable. But I don't know, like, if our culture today, those things have like the massive punch that they would have when Solomon presented this to the people. You know, the benchmarks of wealth and honor and security were these things, were gold and silver and jewels. So my wife and I got married about 3 years ago, and since then we've been living in apartments and we've been renting for 3 years. And one day we would love to own a house. And that's something that we've been working towards. You know, we're saving, we're researching, what does it take to own a house? So something that we love to do is we love to just drive around neighborhoods, we love to go on walks and see, oh, I like this house. That paint color, that looks nice. I might want to have that like on the outside of our house. Or oh, that front porch is a wraparound. I could see like rocking chairs sitting on the front porch. I'm a grandpa, I know, I get it. But there are features that we look at and we love them. It is so fun to just go around and see all these houses and things that we value deeply. And wisdom is more valuable even than that. Solomon's not a fool. He knows that maybe there's things aside from gold and silver that may be valuable to somebody. So he says that nothing that we desire can compare with wisdom. And maybe it's not a house for you. Maybe there's this sweet truck that you want to drive. Or maybe there's this new TV show that came out and you're binge watching it because it is so entertaining and you are valuing that. Wisdom is better than even those things. So continuing off the theme of worth and wisdom and the worth and value of wisdom, we see going down to verse 18 now. Lady Wisdom says, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. For my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver." And then down in verse 21, Lady Wisdom says that she will grant an inheritance to those who love me, filling their treasuries. And the treasure that Lady Wisdom is talking about isn't physical wealth or possessions, necessarily. She has something in far more eternal and important in mind for us. So a little bit of a spoiler. We're going to go down to verse 35. Sorry. And we see the ultimate fruits of wisdom for us. "Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." For those of us who love wisdom, who seek it out and pursue it with what we have, the reward for us is life. So why listen to the call of Lady Wisdom? Because anything that we desire cannot compare with her. because her value and worth does not change, and it is greater than anything that I can fathom. Solomon reminds us of this through Lady Wisdom's speech. So that's another theme that we kind of see hit on again in Lady Wisdom's speech from Proverbs. Another one that we see is found in the following verses, in verses 12 to 16. Solomon talks about the fruit of wisdom. What is it that wisdom produces in our hearts and in the world around us? So starting in verse 12, Lady Wisdom says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight and I have strength." So Lady Wisdom hits on a number of different qualities here that many of us would love to possess. I mean, which of us wouldn't love discretion and good judgment when it comes to living out all of life's scenarios? Excuse me. Which of us wouldn't love the strength and wherewithal to withstand hardships that come our way? Which of us wouldn't love to have perfect and noble speech whenever we interact with others? All of us. Wisdom dwells alongside these things and she possesses them. The conclusion that we draw from this is that when we pursue wisdom, these things will grow within our lives. We will grow in our wherewithal and our strength to pursue life's circumstances. We'll grow in our discretion and our knowledge and our understanding. And wisdom doesn't just produce desirable fruit and traits within us, but in the world as a whole. So go back to verse 15 now. Lady Wisdom says, "By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. It is by me that princes rule and nobles all who govern justly." Wisdom is what empowers our world leaders to lead rightly and justly. Our view of justice is founded in Lady Wisdom here. So the fruit that wisdom produces is a world full of people who are careful with their tongues, a world full of people who love justice, who stand up for the oppressed, for people who are prudent and careful with their actions, who aren't impulsive and go and just do the thing that is on their mind they want to do, but they are careful and they think. Their rulers rule in such a way that they create order out of the chaos all around them. And as we'll see in the next section of Lady Wisdom's speech, the biggest one so far, is that God, in a much greater way, did this very thing with creation. God wove wisdom into the very fabrics of his created order. So at this point in the speech, Lady Wisdom takes an interesting turn. As everything you've kind of read up to this point, it sounds very like, I do this thing, wisdom does this thing, and this. But she turns in verse 22 to something much more poetic. And Solomon here is also returning to a theme that he's referenced in Proverbs about wisdom in creation. So in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, Solomon says this, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew." So he's already introduced us earlier in Proverbs to the idea that wisdom is integral to creation itself. In the next section, he fleshes it out with vivid and vibrant language. So starting in verse 22, Lady Wisdom says this, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work and the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth." See, God has never been without wisdom. He possessed wisdom before creation because it is a part of who God is himself. And as God began creation, he calls forth wisdom to be a necessary part of it. So verse 24, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding in water." This doesn't mean that wisdom was ever made or created. It's always existed. Is part of who God is fundamentally. Continuing in verse 25, "Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. Before he made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, and when he established the foundations of the deep, wisdom was there for all of this. Lady Wisdom paints for us this beautiful tapestry of creation in every piece of it is wisdom. And then in verse 30, Lady Wisdom says this, "Then I was beside God like a master workman." Wisdom isn't just a bystander watching alongside God as he creates the world. Wisdom is the agent by which creation is made. God didn't just use wisdom in the creation of this world. Wisdom is the one who did this. So why is wisdom worth pursuing? It's built into the very fibers of creation around us. We exist because of God's wisdom himself. And if all of creation was made from the Lord and his use of wisdom, should we not listen well to what she has to say? Continuing in verse 30, it shows us just how much God himself values wisdom. "I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." Church, God delights in wisdom. He is well pleased by her. And likewise, wisdom delights in God. So why listen to Lady Wisdom? Because she is here before anything that we can fathom. And it's by her that we ourselves were made. So going into verse 32, we arrive at the conclusion of Wisdom's speech. And throughout her soliloquy, Wisdom has shown us just what a credible source she is, that she is valuable and worth following, that she produces fruit within us that is desirable, that her rewards for us are eternal and far more than anything we can fathom here on earth itself. So what is her final call to action at the end of the speech? We've seen inklings of action throughout what she's said so far, that we should learn prudence and learn sense, that she loves those who love her. So verse 32. "And now, O sons, listen to me." This is like Wisdom clapping in their faces and saying, "Hey, pay attention. Listen to this thing that I have to say." Wisdom's call to action at the end of her speech reveals to us the essence of what Solomon is getting at throughout the entire book of Proverbs up to this point. So continuing on in verse 33, she says, "Blessed are those who keep my ways." And then three things: hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. It's simple, church. All the buildup that Wisdom has given us to this point, the imagery of creation that we see, her being a fundamental part of it, the value that she has, the rewards and things that she grants to us, the fruit that Wisdom produces within our own hearts and within the world itself, have led us to this simple idea: to hear instruction, to be wise, and to not neglect it. But she doesn't end there. The spoiler that I gave at kind of earlier in the speech, she gets back to here at verse 35. And she closes by saying this: "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." Church, when we find wisdom, when we go and seek her out and look for her, we find life itself. And this life, it's not just a full and happy life here on earth. No, Solomon is thinking eternally. Those who find wisdom, those who love her and cherish her, are blessed beyond imagination. So, what is the point for us? To hear instruction, to be wise, and to not neglect wisdom. That's it. And I could leave us with that. because that is what we should do. We know that this is the truth. We know that we should pursue wisdom and find her and seek her out in life. But frankly, it's just not that simple. Why? Lady Wisdom tells us at the very beginning, because we're fools. If we could just choose to be wise, if we could just choose to listen to good instruction all the time, don't you think that we would just go and do that? I mean, how many of us look at like this speech from Lady Wisdom and read through it and we're like, oh, yep, noble speech, screwed up there, haven't done that this week, or oh, yeah, pride and arrogance, yeah, I don't do that like every 10 seconds. You know, I can think of just this past week, you know, I was sitting on the couch at home. I was probably doing a Sudoku puzzle. I don't know what it was. But Hannah was doing some chores, and she was just getting some stuff done, and she looks over at me and then very reasonably just asks, hey, can you help me with this? And I did not act with wisdom. I was very foolish. And was just angry and annoyed when she had done nothing wrong. But it was me that was the fool. It was me that responded to her with an angry tone and frankly with some choice words, words that I wouldn't be proud of. In that moment, I was not pursuing wisdom in the way that I was speaking to my wife, even though she'd done nothing wrong to instigate it. I was foolish with my words. And I'd be willing to bet that if we looked around the room at each of us, there wouldn't be a single one of us who had perfect speech with others, even in the past month. Church, we're fools. And what else do we see wisdom talking about in the speech? Is that she hates pride and she hates arrogance. So many of you guys know that I came on staff into this internship in July of this past year. I had just graduated seminary in May and was working as a manager at Chick-fil-A, and I saw myself as like the hottest commodity on the church market. Like most seminary graduates probably do, wrongly so. But my whole aura of starting here on staff itself was one of prideful arrogance. You know, and as I got into it, as I got just like a week in, I was like, I have no reason to be prideful about myself, about my character, about my actions, about the way I lead people. And because of that pride and that arrogance, church, that was foolish. Insecurities began to build up, and self-doubt creeps in. And it hurts me. When that happens to you guys as well, I'm sure that hurts you too. Which of us likes to experience self-doubt and insecurities and fear because we were wrongfully prideful about ourselves? Church, I was a fool. Just like we all are. What about this one? Wisdom says that I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. So one of my guilty pleasures in life is TV and movies. I love a good story. I love good effects and good acting. And it's just fun to watch things blow up on TV sometimes, you know? I'm wearing my Yoda socks as I speak, you know? I love movies. I love films. But people close to me would tell you that it easily becomes an obsessive pursuit of watching these. And the latest one that this has come in the form of has been the TV show Survivor. Is anybody here a fan of Survivor? Yeah, I'm not going to say a lot of good things about it. So, but it's captivating. You know, it takes you in and you watch it and you're like, this junk food TV. This is fast food reality TV, but it is so tasty in this moment. You know, I was talking to Scott about this recently. I think he probably referenced this phrase, but this is fast food for the soul. Tasty as a treat once in a while, but devastating to our souls if we continually indulge in this thing. Not that Survivor itself is bad. I enjoy it. That's why I keep watching it. But the pursuit of it, the time that it takes out of my day and in my mind is detrimental. You know, I've often found myself in the past month in in just thoughts of like, well, who's going to be voted out in the next episode? I hate this person. Maybe they should vote them out, but it would make sense to take them to the end. Or I can't believe they blindsided Steve. That's so stupid. But it takes over my mind. It takes over my thoughts, the way that I live life. You know, and I realized this recently in the past month that this has been what my free time has gone to, is this thing. That's fun, but it's not pursuing wisdom. And how foolish is that? Maybe some of these stories are unique to me, and I'm sure some of them probably relate to a good amount of you. And we know that we're supposed to pursue wisdom. We know that we are to seek it out. This is a truth we've heard time and time again. And even for those of us who aren't in the church, you would want to be wise. Who doesn't desire wisdom? But we consistently show ourselves to be fools who follow down a path of folly, who don't pursue wisdom and pursue something else entirely. The enticement of things in the world around us ensnares us. They bind us if we go about in pursuit of them. So the conclusion that we make is that we can't do this on our own. If you go about and try to pursue wisdom in your own power, it's going to come back void and it's going to fail. Just like the 7-year-old Kyle, who hears the instructions of his grandpa to sit down. I knew what he was asking me to do. I knew that what would happen to me if I didn't do what he asked me. But I went towards it anyway. In my own power, I wasn't able to do that. So church, we need something else. We need someone else. So who do we turn to? The perfect, true, and wise Savior, Jesus. And all throughout this elegant chapter, we see fingerprints of Jesus. Let me show you. In verse 6, wisdom describes her speech as noble and truthful and right. When we look to the book of John in chapter 8, John is describing an interaction between Jesus and some of the Jews in town. And he says this. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." As wisdom's speech is associated with truth and righteousness, Jesus's is even more so. His words bring us the ultimate truth, and they set us free. And we can see all throughout Jesus' life examples of him having compassion towards others or speaking kindly towards somebody who's being abused and oppressed. He isn't manipulative like the temptress in Proverbs 7, but he is honest. And the message that he brings is one of life, not one of death. We're reminded also in Lady Wisdom's speech that wisdom is valuable and far more desirable than anything we can fathom. And Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, recognizes this too. Paul has lots of reasons to be confident in himself and his abilities. He lays out for us this really impressive spiritual resume, documenting his heritage as a Jew, his status as a Pharisee, and there's all these reasons that Paul could point to say, I have like confidence and faith in myself. But he forsakes all of this. As we see in verse 7, Paul says, "Whatever gain that I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Paul was willing to abandon everything that he had for the sake of pursuing Jesus. Wisdom is valuable. We know this. We can see this. And we also see the overwhelming value of Jesus. He is far greater than any status, wealth, pleasure, or benefit that we can fathom. And Jesus isn't merely a man whose words should be valued and followed, but he is more than that. Jesus is wisdom itself. He is the embodiment of wisdom. So in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah is talking about the coming Savior, and he says this about him, that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. We know this coming root of Jesse to be Jesus. This is his lineage. And what rests on him? Everything that wisdom is associated with. And even more so, we see that he delights in the fear of the Lord, which we know from Proverbs 1 is the beginning of wisdom itself. So even before Jesus' birth, we see that there was a long-awaited Savior who was wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He solidifies this idea of Jesus being wisdom. He says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." This is who Jesus is fundamentally. Or look at verses 22 through 31, where Lady Wisdom gives us a poetic image of creation and herself being a necessary part of it. Is there another passage this sounds like? Look to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John refers to Jesus as the Word. And he says this, that in the beginning with God, that Jesus was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Just as wisdom was not merely a bystander in creation, neither is Jesus. Jesus is the agent by which creation takes place. Church, this speech of Lady Wisdom points us so, so clearly to Jesus. He is the embodiment of wisdom. He grants wisdom and life to those who follow him and pursue him. He is treasured and valuable over everything, just as wisdom is. And what does Solomon say at the end of Proverbs 8? That whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor with the Lord. 1 John 5:12 says something really similar about Jesus. That whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So what does it really look like to pursue wisdom? Run after Jesus. Place your hope in him, cherish him, and love him. Find salvation in him, for he is our hope and our foundation for freedom from foolishness and from sin. Church, we've all sinned and rebelled against God, and it's not just that we've done wrong, but we have a nature that is bent towards sin and away from God. This pursuit of wisdom that we seek, that's why we can't achieve it on our own. It's because it's tainted. But God, being rich in mercy, sent us his Son, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, to live the perfect life for us on our behalf, to pay the penalty for our own sins. He went to die on a cross to pay that penalty. And it didn't stop there. He rose triumphantly from the dead, conquering over sin and death, paying the penalty for those who believe in him. And scripture tells us time and time again that if we confess with our mouths and believe that Jesus is Lord, that we will be saved. Worship him, treasure him, and honor him. Don't be like the 7-year-old Kyle who hears the words of a wise grandpa, who knows the things that he has to do, who knows the consequences of not doing the things he should do, and turn from it. But hear the heart of wisdom. She is drawing us towards the one who became wisdom for us. So church, run after Jesus and find wisdom in him. When the new year started, I sat down to write out some goals and hopes that I had for 2023. According to Scott, I wrote out a novel. Just over the past year, there were multiple habits that I had just developed in my life that were either foolish or unhelpful, and I wanted to correct those. And so one of the things that's helpful for me in finding that is finding just liturgies and routines in my daily life to help remind me of the basic truths, to keep me accountable to the things I want to do. So this week, I was trying to think of, you know, what is something I want to do to remind myself of this truth, to run after Jesus? And something that really connects with me is music. I am not musical by any means, but I love listening to it. And I love hymns. One of my favorite hymns is one we sang just last week at members' meeting, is Be Thou My Vision. And there's a line in that hymn that I've just gone back to time and time again. It's, Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. So in a desire to remind myself to run after Jesus, the liturgy and routine that I built into this week was every time I get into the car, I play this hymn. It's simple, but it's a reminder to me to find my wisdom in Jesus himself. That wisdom is not found within me or anything that I can do, but that he is the one who has fulfilled wisdom for me. So church, as you go about your week, when you get into your cars, as you go about your day, if you can't play the hymn, recite the line in your head of Be Thou My Wisdom. This pursuit of wisdom that comes to a crescendo in Proverbs chapter 8 finds its embodiment and completion in Jesus. Therefore, run fast after him, the one who is wisdom for us. Be thou our wisdom, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your son who came to this earth to live a perfect life, who died a death that he did not deserve, but he did it on our behalf. As we go about our lives, as we go about pursuing wisdom and seeking it out, let us not do it foolishly or in a foolhardy way. But Lord, let us seek you and find you. You are our wisdom, Lord. Guide us. Give us hearts to see those who are hurting this week. Let wisdom flow through us. Let us be people who are lovers of justice, who are lovers of good and humble and godly speech. And above all, Lord, help us to be lovers of you. Lord, we thank you for this time we spend together. Thank you for worship and for this church. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.